You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Okay, so good morning. Now, for those of you who I haven't had a chance to meet before, my name's James, and I had the privilege this morning of leading us through the word today. And in particular, continuing on with our Advent series. Now, for some of you, you might be a bit confused by that because you might be thinking to yourself, well, when exactly did we start this Advent series? And that's fair enough because last week we had our appreciation evening, so we didn't have a normal service. The week before was Next Gen Sunday. So what you need to do is cast your mind back 3 weeks ago to when Pastor Dave Ryder from New Spring Church gave us the word. And hopefully that's starting to sound a little bit familiar. And you might also remember what he spoke about, or perhaps who he spoke about, because the person that he spoke about was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And his message was called Unfinished Conversations, partly because of this unfinished conversation between God and his people over 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the start of the New Testament, the Gospels. However, that's not what we're actually focusing on today. But the reason I mention it is because this Advent series is really meant to be a true series. It's not just a bunch of sort of random messages on the topic of Advent, but there really is meant to be a theme, or I guess a sub-theme, which Pastor Ben had sort of planned out in advance. So what is the particular sub-theme for this Advent series? Well, what it is the biblical characters of Advent. And in other words, a focus on some of the key people in the story sort of leading up to and including Jesus' birth to kind of sort of compare and contrast, I guess, their experience in this whole Advent period. So people like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who Pastor Dave spoke about 3 weeks ago, people like Mary and Joseph, who I think we kind of missed out on hearing about because of the appreciation evening last week, and also other people like King Herod and the Magi from the East, who, as we saw, I think Pastor Daniel will be talking about next week. So at this point in time, you might sort of wonder that, you know, it sounds like we've kind of covered all the major people in this whole Advent story, in this whole Christmas story. And you might be wondering, therefore, who exactly is the topic of today's message? Who was it actually that Pastor Ben had allocated for me to speak about today? And it's a good question because the answer is one word. And the one word is shepherds. So you heard me right, shepherds. That was the whole extent of my topic. Shepherds or sheep herders or nothing else really. I don't think they're really known by any other name. Now, if you were in Pastor Dave Ryder's first service, he mentioned his thoughts about when he found out what his topic from Pastor Ben was. It was something along the lines of, you know, Ben, I thought we were mates. You know, why are you doing this to me? And I've got to say, I would love to have traded with him. Like, you know, Zechariah perhaps would have been a challenging topic, but I would have traded that for shepherds like any day of the week. Now, I have to say that Pastor Bing did give us some flexibility there. He did say within our topic, we could choose any passage we wanted anywhere in the Bible, and we could even go topical. So I thought, you know, that was very generous. So I thought to myself, okay, let's go topical then. So we could talk about David, the shepherd boy who became a king. We could talk about Abraham and Jacob, who were shepherds, Moses as well. We could talk about God being a shepherd, about the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, or about Jesus as the good shepherd. The problem with that, though, is that the title of this series is not sort of, or this message is not shepherds or the Bible. It's specifically Advent shepherds, right? So we're really just focusing on the shepherds just in this Christmas period. So going topical was a little bit hard. Admittedly, though, we've got four different Gospels to choose from, though. And as we saw a few years ago, each of these four Gospels has a bit of a slightly different take, a different focus on the life of Jesus. So as per this old slide here, Matthew looks at Jesus the king, Mark, Jesus the servant, Luke, Jesus as the Son of Man, and John, Jesus as the Son of God. So with some enthusiasm then, I opened up the Bible because I wanted to see what all these different Gospels said, to, you know, compare and contrast their take on the shepherds. So I looked at Luke chapter 2 first, and I went, okay, there's this story, all good. Look back to Matthew, okay, it doesn't seem to be there. Looked at Mark, not there either. Looked at John, not there either. In fact, as it turns out, the only place that the shepherds actually mentioned is in Luke chapter 2. So as it stands, I was given the freedom to choose any passage I wanted, just as long as it was Luke chapter 2. So with that, we should read it, right? So It's a passage at this time of the year that should be very familiar to all of us. And we're going to read from verses 8 to 20, and I'll be reading from the New English Translation. So verse 8. Now there were shepherds nearby living out in the field, keeping guard over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Listen carefully, for I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Today your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a vast heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." Verse 15. When the angels left them and went back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place that the Lord has made known to us." So they hurried off and located Mary and Joseph and found the baby lying in a manger. When they saw him, they related what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these words, pondering in her heart what they might mean. So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and everything was just as they had been told. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to look into your word, to study these events, Lord, that happened around the time of your birth. God, I just pray that you would just open up our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, Lord, this morning to receive your word, that you would teach us, Lord, not just to our heads, Lord, but to our hearts as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. Sheep. Sheep, 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 sheep. That's pretty much what I was thinking when I got the topic of my message, and pretty much what I've been thinking about the last couple of weeks as well. And I should just point out there, I am saying sheep as in S-H-E-E-P there, nothing else. But sheep is what I was thinking about. And to be honest, sheep get a bit of a bad rep. They're not really regarded as, you know, particularly sort of intelligent animals. In fact, in recent times, you probably have heard the term sheeple being used in a bit of a negative sense. You know, maybe like, you know, if you're at a rally in the city, or if you might have heard it on the news, or on perhaps the best and most accurate source of facts and news there is, you know, Facebook, 100% reliable. So sheep get it pretty rough. You could probably argue that probably one of the only times that they're particularly celebrated is on Australia Day, because as we know from all the ads, that's Lamb Day. And admittedly, that's probably not in the best interests of the sheep themselves. But here we find ourselves on this Advent series Sunday talking about sheep, or at least the people who look after them. We have this episode about shepherds. And where I want to start things off, first of all, is to ask the question, where were these shepherds? Now, you might say that it's pretty obvious. It says right there they were in a field, and more specifically, they were in a field near Bethlehem. But that's not really the question I was thinking about. I wasn't thinking about where they were geographically. I was thinking about where are they in the whole context of the book, this book of the Bible, in this book that Luke had written. As we saw before, Luke was the historical writer. He portrayed Jesus as the Son of Man, and therefore he gave the most detailed account of Jesus' life. In fact, it's the longest of the four Gospels. And Luke even says himself in a preface to his Gospel, I think I've got a slide there, that he wanted to compile an account, and specifically an orderly account, so that you may know for certain the things you were taught. As such, not only does Luke include many things that the other Gospel writers didn't include, like this episode here, but he also paid attention to make sure they were in the proper order too. So what was this order? Well, to figure that out, what we need to do is see this episode in its context. So first of all, we go back a little bit to chapter 1. And what we see is that chapter 1 had two major components, or in fact, two major people in it. Zechariah, the elderly priest, and then a person we kind of missed out on talking about last week, Mary, the young virgin, and the birth announcement of Jesus. So Zechariah and Mary were the two main people there. And that's not to say that Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, or Joseph, Mary's husband, were not involved in it. But you can see that Luke's focus clearly was on Zechariah and Mary. And so there's no particular gender focus here. We've got one man, we've got one woman, a bit of balance there. And on a different note, we've also got one who was a priest and one who was, a fairly sort of regular person at that time. How about after that episode, with this episode of the shepherds? Well, we see this in the remainder of Luke chapter 2, which interestingly is also about two people as well. This time, there's Simeon, a righteous and devout man, and Anna, an elderly prophetess. In other words, again, it's one man and one woman, but in this case, it was the woman who was the sort of high-ranking temple person rather than the man. And so we see this bit of symmetry here. Two people before, two people afterwards, two men, two women, two priests or prophetesses, and two relatively ordinary people. And between them, what do we have? We have the shepherds. Now, don't get me wrong, we also have Jesus, because this is the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. It's not the good news about, you know, sheep and shepherds. It's the gospel, not the goat's bell. I should have removed that. But we do see that the shepherds have a very unique and central place in this whole narrative. And so the question I want to look at this morning is why? Why are they sort of strategically placed in the middle here? And to figure that out, what we need to do is sort of compare and contrast the shepherds to these other characters that surround them. And as you'll see on the next slide in this Venn diagram, there were three people here who were given a revelation from an angel: Zechariah, Mary, and the shepherds. And there were three people who also saw Jesus as a baby: the shepherds, Simeon, and Anna. And that's really the plan for this morning. We're going to compare the first three groups, given the revelation by an angel, and then look at the last three a bit more briefly. And in each of these, there's three people, which is very convenient for me because I can make three columns, as you'll see in the next slide. So these are the three people who had a revelation from an angel. And we're going to start off, and what we want to look at is who exactly they were and also where did they come from. And as we'll see in a moment, those two questions are very intimately linked with each other. So we'll start off with Zechariah. It says in Luke 1:8, "Now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the holy place of the Lord and burn incense." So who was Zechariah? Well, that's pretty easy. He was a priest, which meant he was from the tribe of Levi. He was a descendant of Aaron. And it says it was his division on duty, and he was chosen by lot to enter into the holy place, which was really, I guess, the pinnacle of what the priests would do. And it was quite likely that each priest, because of the sort of rotation that happened, that they only got to do this actually probably once in their lifetime. And it was considered a super holy task because it was entering the most holy place. And it's a bit of an apocryphal story, I guess, but the legend is that when the priests went into the Holy of Holies, they would have like a rope tied around their waist or on their ankle or something like that, just in case they all proved to be not worthy and God struck them down, and then the other priests could sort of, you know, just pull them out of the temple afterwards. Not sure whether that was true or not. Now, note here that this wasn't just any temple. This was the temple. This was David's temple. This was Solomon's temple, because this was in Jerusalem, which was the holy city. So this is the context here. We've got Zechariah, who's a priest, the most holy profession, entering to the temple, the most holy activity in Jerusalem, the most holy city. Now, how about Mary? It says in verse 27, she was engaged to Joseph and she was a virgin, but not much else. And it'd be fair to say she wasn't someone who was of any particular standing in the community. And that's fair enough, because she was probably only age 15 at the time. So essentially, she was an unknown. And where did she come from? From Nazareth. And what do we know about Nazareth? Pretty much hardly anything at all. It was really a place of obscurity. So some people think that it was a village of only maybe as little as 400 people at that time. And it didn't have any particular sort of, you know, history of note. In fact, one of the only biblical perspectives we get of it is in John 1:46, when Nathanael asks, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So in other words, it didn't have the greatest reputation. So compared to Zechariah, a holy priest doing a holy thing in a holy city, we have Mary, an unknown girl in an unknown village. And so it's quite a contrast between the two. And that leaves, of course, our final group, which is the shepherds. Now, who were they? Obviously, they were shepherds, but that's not what I've put on the slide, as you might see. I've said they're the people, and I might even go further to say that they were the regular people. And you might think that's a bit odd, you know, are shepherds regular people? Like, you know, in Metro Perth, for example, would you consider a shepherd, you know, a regular person? I mean, even in country WA, you know, you might know farmers, you might know possibly people called sheep herders, but it's unlikely you're going to meet someone who sort of identifies them as, you know, "I'm a shepherd." And so what I'm saying, so why am I saying that they were regular people? It's because of where they were. They were in Bethlehem. Because unlike Nazareth, Bethlehem actually did have some significant history. It was the place that Jacob's wife Rachel died and was buried, but it was also where Naomi came from and where Ruth met and married Boaz. Now, Ruth and Boaz were the great-grandparents of King David, and David, the shepherd boy, was born in Bethlehem himself. So some people call Jerusalem the city of David because it was where he ruled as king, whereas other people call Bethlehem, like in this passage, the city of David because that's where he was born. Except it wasn't really much of a city, it was more of a village. It was more of a town. And so some people call it the town of the shepherd. So in this shepherd town, these shepherds were kind of like the poster sort of, you know, people for this particular area. They were like, I guess, the equivalent of, you know, like FIFO workers in Perth. So what does this all mean? So we have these three people who are all given a message to do with the birth of Jesus, but I don't think they were chosen randomly. We have an elderly male priest, we have an unknown young girl, and we have the everyday regular people. Basically, it covers everyone. And that's the first point here, that this message of good news wasn't just for some people, it was for everyone. Not just for those who were considered holy, not for those who had significant standing only, but for everyone regardless of their age, their gender, their background, or where they lived. The good news is for everyone. And I think that's really what Luke was trying to stress here. No matter what your background is, you know, whether you're born in a Christian family or not, your heritage, you know, your career, the good news is for you. The story of Jesus Christ is for all. And we see the same sort of thing theme throughout Jesus' life as well. You know, he was born in a manger, he was a carpenter, he grew up in Nazareth, he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, he dies the death of a criminal. So he wasn't the worldly king or warrior that a lot of people were expecting, and that's really the Christmas story. So it's a pretty easy one to start off with. The good news is meant for everyone. So let's move on. The next thing we want to look at is the reaction of the three people to the angels. And only that for all three, a certain phrase is, which I've highlighted is mentioned, do not be afraid. Now you might wonder, what exactly did they have to be afraid about? Because they had a visitation from angels. You know, these beautiful sort of ethereal creatures just radiating God's love and God's light. And, you know, you've seen all those images from Christmas cards or, you know, from art and paintings that date back centuries. And I've got a couple on display, I think, on the next slide. You know, here's a painting of the angel Michael. And, you know, okay, he's carrying a sword there, but it's pointed at the evil one, so that's okay. And we have some cherubs as well, you know, like little baby angels, and they're holding bows and arrows. But that's probably because it's like Valentine's Day and they're just going to make some people fall in love, you know. How sweet, right? Just a minor point, though, that this is not necessarily how angels were actually described in the Bible. And I'm not an expert in angels by any means at all, but I discovered that traditionally people divide them into sort of nine different groups, each of them looking a bit different. And to give you some context, for example, cherubs or cherubim, at least in Ezekiel chapter 1, are not really described like these little baby archers here. In fact, they're described as having four faces, a lion, an ox, a human, and an eagle with straight legs and hooves like a bull. So it's a bit like this. And do we have the next slide? We might be going back, are we? There, okay. So that first image there, that's not quite the same as a little, you know, baby, fat baby angel, right? And trust me, this is probably one of the least disturbing images that I could find. And you're probably wondering what this other picture is. Well, this other picture is what people think the angels got off in him look like, concentric rings with eyes all around them, right? And I'm not saying that this is necessarily what Zechariah or Mary or the shepherds actually saw. In fact, it was specifically the angel Gabriel that Mary and Zechariah witnessed. And therefore, I presume he looked a bit more sort of, you know, like a human. But the point I'm trying to make here is that angels may not look exactly how you may think they look. And so that might just help us understand what Zechariah's response was. He was visibly shaken when he saw the angel, seized with fear. And for the shepherds, they were absolutely terrified. In fact, the literal translation of the phrase is that they feared a great fear. Next slide. That they feared a great fear. And perhaps fair enough for them, because for the shepherds, it's not actually mentioned which angel actually visited them. It might not have been Gabriel. So it could have been some, you know, four-headed creature that came up to them, or it could have been like concentric rings with like eyes all around. We don't know. Now, I don't actually really have a major teaching point here, but I just want to briefly point out something. We see that Zechariah and the shepherds were terrified by seeing the angel. What was Mary's response, though? It says in verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by his words and began to wonder about the meaning of this greeting. So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." So it looks like, unlike Zechariah and the shepherds, Mary wasn't really afraid by the appearance of the angel at all. She was more concerned about what he was saying. And she was a bit worried because she was sort of analyzing these words. You know, there's this seasoned elderly priest and there's these shepherds living it out rough in the field at night. And they get absolutely freaked out by this angel. But Mary, this teenage girl, she's just having some intellectual concerns. Like she's just saying, wait, what exactly do you mean by that? You know, I'm a bit troubled. I'm a bit worried. So as I said, no major teaching point here, but it's certainly a win for the teenage girl. So we move on now to what the angels actually said to these three groups. The angel said to Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. The angel said to Mary, you're going to have a baby. And then the angel says to the shepherds, you're going to? No. And maybe that's why they were terrified, because maybe they had heard about the other two accounts and they were thinking, I can't have a baby. I've got like, you know, sheep to look after. But perhaps, and good for them, the proclamation for them wasn't actually about the fact that they were going to have another baby. The baby was already born. It says, good news that brings great joy to all the people. Today your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. But still a similar theme to all this common message. So now let's look at what the responses of the three people were to these pronouncements. What was their reaction? So starting off with Zechariah again, what does he say? Well, he questions the angel and he says, how can I be sure of this? We're back one slide, I think. For I'm an old man and my wife is old as well. How does the angel respond to this? So I could be reading this wrong a bit, but what Gabriel says, sounds a little bit terse to me. Zechariah asks, how can I be sure of this? And the angel says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Essentially, Gabriel is saying to him, don't you know who I am? And he declares correctly his position of authority. But not only that, the angel then goes on to say, because you didn't believe me, now you will be silent, unable to speak. In other words, he tells Zechariah, you know, basically zip it, right? No more from you. It kind of makes you wonder whether Zechariah got a little bit overly chatty in this whole sort of encounter. You know, I'm an old man, my wife is old as well, my dog is old, my donkey is old. And the angel got sick of it and just said, silence, that's it, enough. Maybe. Well, how about Mary? Well, Mary actually also questions the angel as well. She asks, how will this be since I have not been intimate with a man? But now let's look at how the angel responds. And see perhaps if you notice a bit of a difference in how the angel responds to her compared to Zechariah. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And look, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son in her old age. Although she was called barren, she is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. So here Gabriel gives an explanation, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And admittedly, it's not the most conventional explanation, but it is an explanation nonetheless. And then he goes on to give an example of her relative Elizabeth for her to think about. Now we compare this to the response the angel gave to Zechariah, which was, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and you will be silent. There's obviously quite a difference between the two. And could it be because Mary was, you know, capable of having a more, I guess, intelligent conversation with the angel? She was the one who was sort of troubled and was wondering about what, you know, he meant. Or was it because Zechariah, as a priest, maybe have known better? Like he should have known about Abraham and Sarai, who also gave birth at a later age as well? We don't really know, but we can see that there's definitely a different response between the two. And so that leaves us with the shepherds. What happened with them? Now, it's never actually mentioned that they questioned the angel as well, but I suspect they might have, because the angel says to them, this will be a sign for you, either responding to or maybe preempting some doubts. And he tells them the sign to expect. It's a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. But before they can even process that, suddenly a vast heavenly army appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Now keep in mind, these were the same angels who were really terrified by the one single angel. So they were minding their own business, it's in the middle of the night, and they get freaked out by this one angel. And now out of nowhere, this massive army now appears. And I'm not sure if the angel, if it was still Gabriel, was sick of people sort of, you know, questioning, you know, what he was saying. But this was certainly one way for him to make a point. It was as if he was saying, you know, would you like to question me and this, you know, entire gigantic army? I think not, you know, very good. And this worked because the angels immediately obeyed and they went straight to Bethlehem. So the point here I want to make is that the responses of the angel were really quite different in each of these three circumstances. In each, he's conveying a similar message, but the angel deals with them in really quite different ways. And I quite like this, that there's some individualization with the message. I mean, with Mary, he didn't tell her to be silent. He didn't make her mute for the rest of the pregnancy, because that would be quite inconvenient for her. And for the shepherds, he didn't spend ages explaining to them and giving them examples and stuff of, you know, why this might work. And certainly for the old priest Zechariah, he didn't make a massive army of angels sort of, you know, appear out of nowhere, because if he did, you can imagine that, you know, Zechariah would have just had a heart attack and died, and then the other priest would have to have, like, pulled him out, you know, with a rope, you know, around his leg. The point is that although the message may be the same, the way it's presented doesn't need to be the same, and maybe shouldn't be the same. God doesn't just apply sort of this cookie-cutter kind of approach to his people. He approaches them individually as the individuals he lovingly created. And this is my second major teaching point for this morning. The first was one message, three people. The good news is for everyone. And the second is that although there was one message, there were three different approaches. God cares about the individual. As it says in Matthew 6, as much as he cares for the birds and flowers, even more so he cares for each and every one of us. So yes, the good news is for everyone. That was point one. But it's not some impersonal blanket statement. The good news is also especially for you. And perhaps that's what you need to hear this morning. That yes, you've heard this Christmas story before. Maybe you've heard it 100 times before. But what God is saying this morning is this. It's not just good news for everybody else. It's not just good news for other people. This is good news for you, especially you. That's point two. So that leaves us with only one other major point. And for that, we need to leave Zechariah and Mary, and we now need to go on to look at Simeon and Anna. So we're no longer looking at the three people who had a revelation from an angel, but now the three who witnessed the infant Jesus. Now, some of you might have a bit of a query here. Where do the three kings from the east fit into all of this? And we've covered this before, and it's probably going to come up again next week. But just briefly, there weren't three of them, because there were three gifts, but not necessarily three people. They weren't kings. They were either magi or they were wise men. And they didn't actually even see Jesus as a baby. By the time they got there, he was probably age 1 to 2, so he was a toddler, basically. And he certainly wasn't still in the manger. So all those Christmas cards you see with those pictures, they're sort of wrong on multiple sort of levels. But more on that next week. Question, though, is how old was Jesus when Simeon and Anna saw him? Well, Luke 2:22 answers this. It says, now when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So because of this time of purification, we know that Jesus was basically 40 days old at the time. So a little bit older than when the shepherds saw him, but still a baby. So let's briefly look and see what happened when each of these three groups met Jesus. And we'll start off with the shepherds, as they were first. So verse 16, so they hurried off and located Mary and Joseph and found the baby lying in a manger. When they saw him, they related what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherds said. So the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything was just as they had been told. So it's pretty straightforward for them, really. They heard the pronouncement, they listened, they obeyed, they saw it, and the result was they glorified and praised God. It was exactly as they were told it would be. Well, how about for Simeon? Now, Simeon's got a bit more of a backstory. So verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed God, saying, now according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So it says that Simeon was a man who was righteous and devout, so not necessarily a priest, but a good man of faith. And we see here that he was really waiting for the arrival of Christ. It says that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he saw him. And when he does see him, he says, now according to your word, permit your servant to depart in peace. In other words, this is all that he had been waiting for. It wasn't something he had just been told about recently, like the shepherds. He had been anticipating this, you know, presumably for years. And the result for him was this, it was peace. He could finally pass on knowing that he had seen the prophecies about Christ fulfilled. And that finally leaves us with Anna. Verse 36, there was a prophetess Anna, she was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years until his death. She had lived as a widow since then for 84 years. She never left the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came up to them and began to give thanks to God and to speak about the child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna was a prophetess and one of the very few mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the only one mentioned in the New Testament. And what else do we know about her? We know that she was old, like very old. In fact, if we assume that she was engaged to be married at about age 15, if we do the maths, 15 plus 7 plus 84, it means that she was about 106 years old, sort of minimum, basically, at this time. And every day and every night, she was worshiping, fasting, and praying, which is pretty impressive. And at age 106 or more, she gets to see the infant Jesus. And what I'd like to point out here is that there seems to be a bit of inequity, basically, in terms of how long all these people had to wait to see Jesus. For Anna, she was in the temple for 84 years, you know, day and night, not necessarily waiting for Jesus, but at least in the temple. For Simeon, he was literally waiting to die. Like, well, for the shepherds, they had just heard about this thing, and they immediately got there and got to see Jesus straight away. And this might seem a bit unfair, and maybe it is, but this is actually kind of a common theme in the Bible. It's a common theme for God. As we saw before in Zechariah's story, God doesn't do things according to our schedule. God doesn't work on our time clock, and each of these people saw Jesus when it was the right time, not according to them, but according to God. For some it was years, for some of it was decades, but for some of them it was straight away. The truth is that Jesus arrived when it was time for Jesus to arrive. And that's what we celebrate in this Advent time, that Jesus is here. And that's my third point here, the fact that the good news is here for you now. Our first is that the good news is for everyone. Our second one was that the good news is especially for you. And the third is that the good news is here for you now. This day, today, and perhaps this is a message for some of you here today. As we said before, maybe this is the 100th time you've heard this story. But in this Advent season, we remember these events of Jesus' birth, this good news, this gospel story. And no matter where you are in your life right now, this good news of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death and resurrection has the power to change your life right now. And so I have only one last question to ask this morning. And it's this, what are we going to do with this information? I mean, it's all well and good, basically, to have possibly learned something this morning, but what is our response going to be? And to answer that, I've just got one final slide, and it's this. What were the responses of these people who saw Jesus? Well, for the shepherds, what does it say? It says they glorified and praised God. And for many of us, that's what this Christmas is going to be all about. A time to glorify God, a time to praise him, to glorify and praise our Creator. And how about Simeon? It says he was finally able to have peace. And for some of us, maybe that's what it's going to be about. Maybe it's going to be a bit of a break from work. Maybe it's going to be a time of peace with our family. And perhaps for some, a deeper sense of peace, a peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And for Anna, at the age of 106, what did she do? She gave thanks to God, and she spoke about the child to all. At the ripe old age of 106, she spread the word about the gospel. And maybe that should be our inspiration as well, that this Christmas season, we share about the good news of this Christ who was born in a lonely manger to save all of us. The good news that is for everyone, the good news that is especially for you, the good news that is here for you right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you indeed, Lord, for your word, God. We thank you for this season. And we pray, Lord, that as we've talked about your birth, Lord, and the fact that you came to this earth to save us, Lord, I pray for those of you who don't know you, Lord, that they will find this opportunity to meet you so they would know that you are their Lord and Savior as well. And God, for us who have known you over this time, God, I pray that we would have a sense of thankfulness at this time of this year as we reflect on the months gone by, of the days gone by. For some of us, I pray, Lord, that this time will be a time of peace, Lord. If it's been a difficult year, I just ask, Lord, that your peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, will just cover our hearts, cover our minds, cover our souls, Lord, so that we can really rest in you. And God, I pray as well, Lord, that we would also have a desire to spread your word like the prophetess Anna as well. God, that you give us that inspiration, Lord, so that we will share the same joy, Lord, to other people that you have given to us, God. That this time of Christmas won't just be about presents. It won't just be about holidays and time off work, God. But that our focus will be drawn to you. They will remember that this is all about your good news, God. That you came to this earth. That you saved us. We thank you, God. Amen.